The words of Jesus himself that we've been looking at for the last few weeks up until this point, these words from John chapter 14 and the first half of 15, and then we even looked a little bit at chapter 13, but these words so far from Jesus have been words of comfort and encouragement and love. These words have been of promise and hope. And today we're going to do a bit of a transition in the second half of chapter 15 of John. And Jesus is going to now not give us words of heavenly blessing, but of the reality of earthly persecution and of hostility. Jesus gave the disciples so many promises to encourage them. He told them that he would prepare a place for them and that he, in his Father's house, and that he would go and prepare that, and he would come back and take them to himself. He told them that they were going to be better off for him leaving, because if he would leave, then the Father would send another comforter, a helper, an advocate. He told them that whatever they asked for in his name, they would have, that all the resources of heaven would be at their disposal while they're here on earth. Jesus told them and us that in following him and having a relationship with him, the Father and the Son would possess them, and the Holy Spirit would take up residence inside them permanently. They would be empowered by and loved by the Trinity. Jesus told his disciples and us that we would be given peace, that we would be given joy, and that we would be fruitful, and that this fruit would be eternal. It would remain. And that we would have the ability and the power through the Holy Spirit to actually bring God glory. It's about love and promise and hope and comfort. And today we see a dramatic shift where Jesus is going to talk about the reality of hate in this world. With all the heavenly blessing, now comes earthly hostility, hatred, persecution. Jesus said that the world will be hostile towards his followers. That is true. It has been true, and it always will be true. Persecution is the cost of discipleship. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. And for some, there's death in this reality. For everyone who will follow Christ, there's some measure of persecution, some measure of hostility from the world. And our persecution is related to our faithfulness and to where we find ourselves in the world today. The Lord had given them all the proofs of his love, and now he warns them of the world's hatred. There's a contrast in what we're going to look at today between love and hate. When somebody says, what do you think we should do about persecution of Christians? I say we should accept it. And here's the reality, that in fact, if we were more faithful, there would probably be more of it and not less. Jesus calls us to stand tall in the midst of difficult circumstances, because he promises to give us another helper, the comforter, the advocate, a friend, the Holy Spirit. And in the power of his Spirit, we are called to live lives that are compellingly different. Down through the ages, Christians have proved that it can be extremely difficult to live the Christian life in an environment that's not altogether sympathetic. But we can find comfort for our troubled hearts through these trials as we submit ourselves to God, to following Christ, to walking in the power of his Spirit, and to experiencing love together. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, and we'll be in John chapter 15, verse 17 through John 16, verse 4. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your Spirit that binds us together. And God, we have found that even your Son had a troubled heart, and the disciples had troubled hearts. And if we're honest, we have a troubled heart. Lord, we live in a crazy world, and there's much to bring us fear and anxiousness and trouble. You've already shown us that we can find comfort for our troubled hearts through trusting you, through the love that you give and call us to share with others, through the deep relationship that's available with you through Jesus. And today, Lord, we're going to see that you bring comfort through trials. We ask you to speak and teach and touch and heal as only you can. God, I ask that you would be glorified in our midst as we look at your word together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 15, beginning with verse 17. Jesus, again, is still speaking here. If you have a good Bible, these words are read. And if you're good, these words are read. R-E-A-D. Yes. What? This I command to you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for this sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Well, this whole series is structured around how John chapter 14 began. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And so the context of what we're looking at today is still in this statement of Jesus, do not let your hearts be troubled. And the reality is that Jesus is saying the things he's saying. He's ultimately going to end in what we call the high priestly prayer. This discourse is called the upper room discourse, or Jesus' final discourse, and it contains within it, in John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he prays for himself, he prays for those disciples with him, and he prays for everyone who will believe. He prayed for us. And this whole context is that the reality of life is that we have times or seasons of our hearts being troubled, of being distressed. And Jesus gives us, if you will, a prescription for comfort for that troubled heart. First through trust, and then through love, and then through relationship. And today we're going to find that we even find comfort for our troubled hearts through the trials that we experience in life. The hostility that is there, the hatred that is on those who follow Christ and have his love and he loves. This morning, in terms of comfort through our trials, I'd like us to find three things together. There's a radical conflict that is actually because of a radical change. And then we'll end with Jesus' radical challenge because of those realities. First of all, a radical conflict. In verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." The first reality or aspect of this radical conflict that's taking place is hatred. And first of all, it's hatred by the world. Hatred by the world. Jesus uses this word, world, 6 times in this passage. And so I think it would be important for us to stop and ask ourselves what this word, world, means. The Greek word here is cosmos. And the opposite of cosmos means order. It literally just means order. And the opposite of that is chaos. And the way that this word is used, the context in which we find it, gives it its definition, because it's such a broad word that can be used in so many ways. And what we find is that originally this word cosmos was used in terms of the order God brought to creation. So the first way that when we think of world, we think of everything God created. We call it the world. But we find that it gets narrowed down often to the abode of humanity, this planet, Earth, the world. And then there can be a context where the world really means the people who inhabit the world, especially in relationship to the reality of their fallenness. So we have the world, which can mean the universe, and the context in which we find the world would give us that definition. Or we have the world, which means this planet. Or we have the world, which means the humanity, especially in terms of our fallenness. And then finally, we have the world in most of the New Testament, which really means the system of humanity that's governed by Satan. You see, here's an interesting thing. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might find life. But John also tells us that we're not to love the world, neither the things of it. So that's kind of confusing, because God says he loves the world and he tells us not to love the world. So we understand that God is loving the world in John 3:16 in terms of humanity and the reality of their fallenness. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But John tells us not to love the world, and he's talking more about the system of humanity that's governed by Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he is actually the prince of this world right now. And so depending on the context in which you find the word, you understand the meaning that is brought to it. Just a little extra note, there's no charge for this part. The word cosmos, the Greek word cosmos, gives us our English word cosmetic. And so that makes perfect sense, because many of you this morning took a bit of chaos and disorder and used some cosmetics to bring a semblance of some order to it. Some of you more than others, and most of the men not at all. So in terms of this radical conflict, there's really 3 aspects brought out by this passage. First of all, that hatred. Second of all is persecution, verse 20. "Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And this word means to harass, to mistreat, to molest. If you are truly born again and living the Christian life, on some level, you're experiencing some degree of persecution. Now, here's the reality. We've been wonderfully shielded and sheltered from that by virtue of living in the country that we live in. That's eroding. I think we're all aware of that. But the reality is, even in this safe place that we live where it's okay to be a Christian and okay even to talk about being a Christian. And it's even okay for a church to be displaced from its building to use the local public high school at very nominal charge. You see, that just doesn't happen in every community. So we're sheltered from the reality of some of what Jesus is talking here, but if you're not experiencing persecution, let me help you to be able to. In some of the circles in which you run, through your work, through your life, through your neighborhood, through the social interactions you have, just mention that you believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through Him. You see, even though we're postmodern, we still have a lot of postmodern thinking around, and postmodern thinking says that I believe what I believe, and I'm not supposed to force on you what to believe. And so we have this wonderful utopian brainwashing that there's all these roads that lead to God. And this wonderful notion that the God of the Bible and the God of Islam are the same God. Allah and Jehovah are the same God. But you don't have to look very far in the Bible to figure out that that's not true, because the Quran tells us that Allah is created. And the Bible tells us that Jehovah is the pre-existent one. We know right out of the gate that they can't be the same God. Just try talking about believing in the sanctity of human life, and you'll experience some persecution. Try talking about sex being the beautiful, God-honoring thing that it is, only in the context of marriage, and marriage only in the context of one man and one woman for life. You'll experience some pushback. And today, in the state in which we live and even the community in which we find ourselves, just talk about that you believe that a person should use the bathroom based on their gender reality and not their emotional feelings. If you're not experiencing some level of persecution, it may be that you're trying to be a secret Christian. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that we become jerks to the people around us just so that we invite some persecution and we can say that we're living up to the scripture. I'm just saying, in the natural course of life, the natural discussions of life, we need to become a little more bold about some of the things we believe. And we are going to experience persecution as we do that. It's eroding in our country. We're not praying the way we used to in public settings. We're not praying the way we used to in our government. We're removing the Ten Commandments from places. And those kinds of things are coming to us. Our state is headed in that way. And we need to be ready. And we need to realize that we are going to be persecuted if we're faithful to who we are and what we believe. So this radical conflict is expressed in hatred and persecution. And thirdly, in excommunication, or being an outcast. Chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think that he is offering service to God. See, the original persecution, the original hatred, came from the Jews, who were confused about, and remain so today, most of them, about the reality of Jesus being God incarnate, being the Messiah, being the way, the truth, and the life. And so the persecution and the hatred, the first excommunication, and Jesus spoke of it here, was being put out of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogues. As time would go on, the Roman government would become part of the persecution against Christians. Nero in AD 34, and Domitian in 94, and Decius in 250, and Diocletian in 300, all of these emperors of the Roman Empire brought varying degrees and levels of persecution against Christians. And I believe it was the last one, Diocletian, actually used Christians as human torches at his parties that he would throw. Sadly, the Roman Church would be a persecutor of followers of Christ. And today, probably the greatest persecution from any single group would be from Islam, and Jesus spoke of it here. Radical Islam, Jesus speaks of it. An hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God, and we've seen actual displays of this. So Jesus huddles his disciples together, and he's been encouraging them, speaking words of hope and promise and love and comfort. And then he says that I need to speak to you about something because I'm not always going to be with you. I'm with you now, and I haven't been speaking about this, but you need to know this. The world's going to hate you. The world's going to persecute you, and the world's going to excommunicate you. So that's the radical conflict. And secondly, we need to talk about the radical change. The radical change in the life of a human being who chooses to turn from themselves and turn towards God and receive Christ and become born again. The radical change that takes place, this passage expresses to us in three different ways with three words. The first word is love, and it's unconditionally. The word here is agapeo, and it's a new concept. Jesus says, this command I give to you, that you would love one another. Now, here's a really interesting thing. John, who wrote this, some years later is going to write his many epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, towards the back of your Bible in the order of Revelation. He's going to write those years later, and in that, he's going to say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, how can that be a new commandment when Jesus already gave us that commandment? You see, it's not so much a new commandment as it is a new concept. That there's this calling by God for us to love unconditionally, and especially those who are the household of faith. You see, back in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one for another. He told them, love one another as I have loved you. He commanded them to love one another. Please notice that Jesus says that the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples if we have love one for another, not if we meet in the right place on Sunday morning. And so we need to be very careful about segregating ourselves from others who call upon the name of the Lord and who have Jesus as their Savior. And maybe we disagree about certain things, but if somebody else is following Christ, we need to embrace them and love them. We need to cooperate with them as much as we can, when we can. See, Jesus says, look, keep on loving one another. You're going to need it. It's as if he's saying, love one another deeply, love one another humbly, love one another loyally, love each other fervently, love each other devotedly, love each other sacrificially, the way I loved you. Because all you have is each other. You're not going to get that love from the world. Don't try to find the love through the world. You're going to get hate from the world. So love each other. So the first reality of the radical change of somebody who truly is born again and following Christ is that they have a new perspective of love. No longer is it just phileo love, friendly love, or eros, sexual love, and romantic love, or even love as we think of because I love hot dogs and I love baseball and I love apple pie. This is a different kind of love that God calls us to. It's the love he has for us. It's the love of the gospel. You see, the truth of the gospel is that you can never make yourself good enough for God to love you. The truth of the gospel is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he provided a way to have relationship with him. The second word that gives us an indication of the reality of this radical change that actually is what produces the radical conflict is the word slave in verse 20. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Now, Jesus has earlier, and I think in a great way, told us that he no longer calls us slaves, but he calls us friends. You see, our identity is in the reality that we're a friend of Jesus, but part of the working out of the reality of our Christian life is that we are exactly what he says here, we're a slave. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't use the softer word for slave or servant, diakonos, but he uses the strong word for slave, it's doulos. And a doulos really came to mean more of a bond servant. And what that simply means is that one who willingly gives himself up to another's will, chooses. You see, a bond servant was a servant who was set free, but chose to remain in the servitude of their master. They chose that. Even though they were set free, they chose that. And someday I'm going to stand before you and I'm going to have an earring. It's going to be a small silver hoop earring. And I don't know which ear is the ear you put it in if you're... I don't know those things. But it's going to be in one of my ears. And the reason I'm going to do that is not because I want to be cool. But the reason I'm going to do that is because I'm going to stand before you and tell you that I feel like I can proclaim that I have truly come to a place in my life where I have completely set aside my will, my desires, for the will of God and the will of Christ and following Him. You see, because a bond servant, if they chose to stay in the servitude of their master, even though the master had set them free, they were taken to a heavy wooden door and an awl was driven through the lobe of their ear and they were given a distinct earring, which signified that they had chosen to remain in service to their master. And that's the word Jesus used here, and that's the reality. You see, part of the radical change that takes place in a person's life is that they now have a capacity to love unconditionally. No longer is it I love you because you do something, or I love you if you do something. No longer is the love based on performance. The love is based on the object of your love. And then secondly, it's that we now are in service to God, setting aside our will and completely submitting to Him. You see, most religions are all about what you need to do to please the head of that religion or the god of that religion, and then what that does for you. And in Christ, the reality is that the call upon your life is to set aside your will, to be just like Jesus in the garden who faced what He faced. As we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we're to do the exact same thing that He did, and that's to cry out before God, God, if there's any other way, please do it. But if not, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the call on our life. That's the call of the Christian life. You see, we've made too much of the Christian life about you. You need to come to Christ so you don't go to hell and so that you live forever in heaven. And that's true, but here's the reality. You need to come to Christ because God is sovereign. God is the God over all, and God is worthy to be followed. And you need to do that because that's God's will for you. And you set aside your will, and you submit to His will. And here's the wonderful thing, the intended consequence, the wonderful fruit of that reality is that you don't go to hell and you live forever in heaven with God. But we've made too much of the gospel about you and your will and your need and your desires. The call upon your life is to follow God because He's worthy. And there's wonderful things that take place because of that. So we have love, we have slave. The third word that denotes this radical change that takes place in a human being's life that chooses to follow Christ is martyr. And we find that in verse 27. Let's start at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, the Greek word here is martyrion, and it's the word that we get our word martyr. A martyr is just being killed for the reality of their testimony. And we're called here to be a martyr. You see, if you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. And the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus and the Father. And John is very clear here. And you will testify also. If you have that Spirit, you will testify. You are a martyr. Now, it's not martyr in terms of being radically brutalized and ultimately killed for your faith. It's the reality of your testimony. You're called to be a martyr. So we have this radical conflict that takes place in our world because the world hates Jesus. Jesus loves us. And that radical conflict, it's taking place because of a radical change that takes place in the lives of the believer. The change is that we're now able to love unconditionally, and the change is that we're setting aside our wills and our wants and our ways to follow Christ and submit to His will. And thirdly, it's the reality that we're all martyrs. So lastly, we have a radical challenge from Jesus in this passage. The radical challenge is threefold as well. It's embrace the Spirit, it's stand firm, and it's remember. First of all, embrace the Spirit. Verse 26, Jesus says, when the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the One who comes along besides, when He comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. Now here's the reality. When you truly are drawn into relationship with God, by God, unless the Father draw, Jesus said, unless the Father draw a person, they will not come unto Me. And you have to come to Jesus to get to the Father. But to everyone who responds to that drawing and wooing of the Father, truly repents and turns from themselves and receives Christ as their Savior, what takes place in a spiritual interaction, a spiritual transaction, is that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized into the family of God. But here's the reality. The same believers who were part of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, Jesus had left, He had died, He had rose again, He had spent 40 days making Himself known, and He ascended to the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit came in dramatic fashion, and that's the point at which life now became not just Jesus with us, Emmanuel, God with us, but it became Jesus within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But those same believers in Acts 2 who were filled with the Spirit, two chapters later in Acts 4, are all together praying, and the place they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And half a dozen times throughout the book of Acts, different people who were there in one of those two events or subsequent events that talks about them being filled with the Spirit are again filled with the Spirit. So I think the best way to understand this is that the reality of the Christian life in terms of the Holy Spirit is that there's one baptism, and that takes place when you receive Christ. But there are to be many fillings. As you walk in your life and your experience with God, as you submit yourself continually to Him, there will be times when God will fill you with His Spirit for a new calling, a fresh work, or just in response to your submission to Him and His will for your life. You see, we're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he said it this way, he said, and do not be drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in the imperative in the Greek, it's a command. Well, why would God be commanding people who are already filled with the Spirit to be filled with the Spirit? Because there is a reality of, even though we have the residence of the Holy Spirit within our lives, we have an ongoing reality of a continual experience of the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit, you can put out the Spirit's fire, or you can continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So embrace the Spirit. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Embrace the Spirit. Secondly, stand firm. And if you want to fill in the blanks there, it's don't be a scandal. Stand firm. Don't be a scandal. You see, the reason I say that is found in chapter 16, verse 4. No, I'm sorry, in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Jesus says he's saying these things to them because that's going to help them to keep from stumbling. And the word used here is scandalizo. It gives us our English word scandal. You see, what is a scandal? A scandal is when something is exposed in somebody's life that is counter to what they've been saying about themselves or what they purport themselves to be. Somebody purports themselves to be honest, and it's exposed that they're embezzling money. It's a scandal. Sadly, today, if somebody is a politician and there's nothing in their life, it's a scandal. You said something stupid 10 years ago, it might be recorded and played for people to hear about you now, and it's counter to what you say you are. You say you've turned over every email that you've had and you haven't. Can become a, hey, good. Bless you, my children. Don't forget to vote. You see, Jesus said he spoke these words to us so that we wouldn't be a scandal. See, a scandal is a stumbling in the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk. You see, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't be a scandal. There'll be nothing scandalous about your life. There'll be nothing that is hypocrisy. You say you're this, but all of a sudden you're exposed in a scandal that says just the opposite. Don't be a scandal. Jesus spoke these words to us so that we wouldn't stumble. Lastly, the last word in terms of Jesus' radical challenge to us is remember. Look at verse 4. But these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. These things I spoke to you so that you will remember. You see, when you stand up for what you really believe and who you really are, and somebody puts you down for it in that form of persecution, you're to remember these words of Jesus. In other words, don't be surprised. Jesus is basically saying, I spoke these words to you so that you will remember. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Don't be surprised when the world persecutes you. Don't be surprised when the system of this world that is governed by Satan excommunicates you. Don't be surprised. You know, Love Inc. has applied for a grant. It's a grant that if you take what the ministry of Love Inc. is on this page, and you take the mission and philosophy of this particular foundation, the two are like this. They match. I mean, there's not an organization that probably fits better what this foundation says they want to support with their money, with their philanthropic effort. But they refuse to support Love Inc. because Love Inc. is a faith-based organization, even though everything Love Inc. is doing is exactly what they say they're all about. Don't be surprised by that. The system of this world that Satan's in control of, which actually is in the representation of all the governments of men to some degree or more, it's opposed to, it hates Jesus. It's diametrically opposed to Jesus. Don't be surprised. But also don't be intimidated. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that the world hates Jesus. Don't be surprised that decisions that are made by governments are in direct opposition to what God would want. But don't be intimidated by it, and especially don't be intimidated by it when it affects you personally. Let me close it this way. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You're going to be persecuted, but blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake." See, do we really expect to be treated better than Jesus if we're truly following him? And if we're Christians and identified with Christ, we would expect a world that's run by Satan to have exactly the same attitude towards us that they had towards Christ. We shouldn't be surprised. We all need to become more bold about what we say and not just about the good side of knowing Christ. You know, here's the reality. We have great favor in this community. I was with a businessman this week. I had some things to take care of with him, and several of you have shared Christ a bit with him over the years, but he said to me, he said, I hear really, really good things about the journey. And it's all about the good side of Christianity, the good part of the good news. God is love, and we help out in our community, and we take care of poor people, and we love them. But there's a reality of Christianity that we need to be talking about and probably talking about more. And that's the reality of sin and hell and death, and that's the reality that by virtue of being a human being who's imperfect, we have made ourselves an enemy of God. And God is going to judge that. We need to be saying to our world, just as God has said to us, your deeds are evil and your deeds have consequence. It's divine consequence, it's eternal consequence, unless you're forgiven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if you're here this morning and what I'm talking about on some level makes no sense to you or even offends you to some degree, you need to accept the reality that you're separated from God because you're not perfect. We call that sin. And you need to be forgiven through the reality of the gospel. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering in freedom and just the wonderful privilege that we have of being together and sharing your word and singing praise to you, acknowledging who you are, you're worthy, and we've given you our worship this morning, the worship that you're due. But God, we confess that we need you more, and I pray right now that you would help each one of us to be honest enough with ourselves to deal with whatever you've said to us today, and so help us to do that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, would you take the top part of your communication card? And would you fill it out? And if something's changed, let us know so we can stay up to date. And I'd like you to tell me something about something God said to you this morning. And if you know you're outside of Christ and you need to receive him, do that this morning. And you can drop that in the offering plate. It's our great privilege to be Jesus' hands, heart, and feet right here in Craig to spread the gospel here and around the world. And that's what this money's used for. And I want to thank you for being generous always. And I ask you to be obedient to what God's telling you to do in terms of giving. So thanks for being here, and have a great day.